Tim Shaw, what an Aussie icon. I know at any point in time, 30% of our church are not from here, so I feel like it's a community service that I'm doing to introduce you to Tim, right, Aussies? And this morning, I want to introduce him to you because I want to talk about Demtel Christianity, otherwise known as religion. And religion always says, but wait, there's more. There's more, right? But wait, there's more. You're saved by Jesus, but wait, there's more. I know you want more. Religion is always the sort of thing that adds more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And religion just does this. There's always more to religion. If you're going to be part of this religion or part of this church, then you've got to learn how to do this and you've got to behave like this, because I feel that the gravitational pull of religion is always towards a behavioral conformity to more things that we need to do in order to be right with God. And it goes just beyond the rules of the gathering. There is just stuff that you have to do to be part of the religion, right? And maybe that's the reason that at one point in your life, you left church, or you became jaded with the church, or you've given up on the church. Maybe you're watching online and this is the best that it's going to get because you don't have a problem with Jesus, but you've got a problem with religion. Religion always wants more. Somewhere along the way. And why is that? Well, it's because the human heart is inherently religious. And this is not just a Christian thing. This is a thing. This is not just a spiritual thing. This is a human thing. Christians, yes, of course, can get religious. Muslims can get religious. Jews can get religious. But atheists can get religious. Political lobbyists can get religious. Depending on what type of food you eat, you can get religious. I won't name names or genres because your food choice is your food choice, but you know what I mean. And here's why, right? Because the gravitational pull of religion is always to gravitate towards a distinction. Your religion, your political view, your food choice. And to use that distinction as a basis for you to feel superior to someone else. Have you ever observed this in the world? That's what religion does. Religion divides. Religion divides between us and them, them and us, inside and outside, the holy and the unholy, the pure and the impure. A religion constantly divides by adding more of these behavioral requirements that you have to live by. And now it is against that backdrop, and it's against the backdrop of this challenge that Paul, as we will see throughout this book or letter to the Galatians, makes one of the most historically incredible statements that was ever made. In fact, Paul makes a statement that is so radical, it has been one of the most violence-inducing statements that history has ever seen. And the problem for us is we're not dialed into first century Judaism, and for some of us, we haven't learned a lot about church history. But if you read phrases like this, we're at risk of just reading over it. And we just skip over it. And many people would skip over it. In fact, there was a point in time in history where you couldn't even read this phrase because the Bible was written in Latin and only the trained doctors of philosophy could read through what we're about to read this morning. And so throughout history, people were hunted down for defending this. People were murdered for defending this. People were burned at the stake for defending this. And primarily, a Catholic monk back in the 1500s was reading through his Bible because he was the one that had access to the Bible. Back then, can you believe the Bible? The only Bible there was in the village was chained to the altar inside the church because they were like worth $60,000 Australian dollars in today's money for one Bible. And so he was reading through this Bible, had the privilege to see this, and he suddenly read a verse here and he went, hang on, the church has gone religious. And he discovered the hidden essence of the gospel, and he read this violence-inducing line. Know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. I know we read through that. We just go, yeah, heard that. Heard that in a Bible study once. Yes. So what? Here is the essence of the gospel. Here is the gospel of Jesus Christ put in modern day language. The gospel is simply this. What are you going to do when you come to realize that you don't have to do anything at all? What are you going to do when you realize you don't have to do anything at all? And it's this question, by the way, it's this statement, by the way, that makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. Because as Paul will see, there's a particular order to Christianity. There's a particular narrowness to Christianity that we need to protect. And so this is what Paul is addressing in what we call the book of Galatians, which we're going to study for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And really, it's not a book. It's actually a letter. And then throughout history, religious people take the letters and put them into a thing called the Bible and call it the book of Galatians. So we can sound very spiritual. But it was basically a guy writing his management report to a church that he had planted. And he is making an assessment and he's dealing with a very big problem. In fact, the problem is so big and so urgent that Paul cuts to the straight to the chase. Like, I don't know what you do when you write a letter, but my letters are normally like, you know, Dear John, how are you doing? You know, there's a sense of formality to it all, a warmth to it all. Paul doesn't. Paul cuts straight to the chase of the letter. He gets straight to the point and he says, I say it once, I'll say it again. If anyone, regardless of reputation or credential, preaches something other than what you have originally received, let them be cursed. Oof. It's like, hi, Paul. Hi. Nice to hear from you. It's been a while since we saw you. How's things? How's the weather? And Paul cuts straight to the chase because the issue in the Galatian church was that a bunch of what we call Judaizers, they were doing the Jewish thing so much it became a verb. The Judaizers were Judaizing people. In other words, the previously Jewish people that had become Christian had now started to teach the brand new non-Jewish converts that in order to be right with God, you had to start taking up all of bits of the Mosaic law. You had to eat what they ate. You had to not eat what they would not eat. You're not allowed a ham sandwich, for example, back then. You weren't allowed to eat pork. You had to be circumcised, which had all the blokes crossing their legs. They didn't want to do that. You'd have to do that to enter the church. There was all sorts of different cleanliness laws that they're making them do. And so they're making them do all of this stuff in order to be a part of their church. You know, it sounds very familiar to, but wait, there's more. And I know you want more, say the Judaizers. So they're making everyday people that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ do more in order to be right with God. And you know what I think? I think, you know, thank goodness the church has learned from this. Can we put a cue in for note sarcasm on the live stream? Can you do that later in the edits, Tobes? You can? I was being sarcastic. Okay. Haven't you guys seen it? Maybe you've been hurt by churches that have done that to you. You're saved by Jesus, but now you've got to get your life together. Saved by Jesus, but you can't be divorced. Saved by Jesus, but you've got to be the right sexuality. I know you want more. So many preachers out there say, you know, well, saved by Jesus, but I know you want more. Got all of this list of behavioral things that you need to do that's just going to be a wonderful blessing for you and that you must do in order to be part of our community. And Paul says, no, there is absolutely a narrowness to gospel. In fact, Paul gets so heavy about it that he says, even if an angel came down from heaven and preached that type of Demtel Christianity to you, let them be cursed. Let me be cursed. Let any preacher be cursed, says Paul, that drifts from the narrowness of this message, which is why I'm going to need your help over the years. If ever we get this wrong, church, to say, Sam, I don't think that we're preaching the simplicity of the gospel here. It sounds like it's Demtel Christianity. That's the beauty of Christianity and community that we've got like this. And so here's his antidote, verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. What Paul is saying here is that the minute that we deviate from the simple message that you are saved by faith in Jesus alone, that you're made right by faith in Jesus alone, the minute that we add to that, it's no longer the gospel at all. It's like the gospel is a vacuum, not a Dyson. like a scientific vacuum. You know, a scientific vacuum, like a vacuum, is technically there's no air. And you either have a vacuum or you don't have a vacuum, do you? Like a vacuum's only a vacuum if there's no air. And Paul is saying it is either this gospel or no gospel at all. There's nothing different from it. And if you change it, it's void and null. It's like the instant scratchies. He's saying here it's like having $1 million on an instant scratchy. But remember the little voucher on the back of an instant scratchy? I think they've still got them. It says void if removed. Which I was always like, why put it on a scratchy? Like, who's going to win $1 million and think, oh, I'm just going to scribble out the void if removed sticker? It's absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, you get the point, right? Different gospel is no gospel at all. And so he then goes on to say a little bit more about what is happening. He says, there are some of you, meaning the Judaizers, those Christians who are starting to add more to your faith, who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. When we hear the word pervert the gospel, that sounds kind of weird, you know, and sleazy. And that's really not the true meaning of the word. The word pervert means to turn around or to twist something outside its purposes. And so Paul is saying when you preach a different gospel, then you actually turn around the order of the gospel. And there is an order to the gospel. And the order of the gospel is the reverse of religion. The order of religion looks like this. Religion says, obey first and then you are saved. Obey first and then you are right with God. Obey first and then God might love you. The gospel is, you are saved first and so then obey. Can you see the order? That's the simplicity of the gospel. Kids in kids' church understand all that, and I'll share that with you in a second. But you are saved, so then you begin to think about how you obey. Now, the minute that we put any of the obedience to a behavioral conformity or standard before we understand that we are saved by faith alone, we wreck the gospel. This makes sense. And so the deep question for us is, it's not really that does this make sense or not, because we kind of know this, right, class? That's not the issue. I know that you know. I know that you know this stuff. I know that you've heard me say before, what are you going to do when you realize you don't need to? That's not the point of what we're trying to do here this morning. The deep challenge for a Christian is to ask ourselves, how might we this week be turning or twisting the gospel? And it sneaks up on us so quickly, doesn't it? It sneaks up us in all sorts of ways where we think that there's ways that people need to behave in order to be part of our community. The more subtle way that it actually sneaks up for us, I think, is it's not so much what we say to everyone else, but it's actually what we say to ourselves. I think the deepest risk is, I bet there's at least one of you here this morning that's had the sort of week where you kind of don't feel worthy to be in church. You've done stuff in your life and you kind of think, well, if I turn up this morning, if the person next to me just knew what I was up to this week, you know, the roof would start caving in. Or another way that we think, right, is that I haven't quite lived the way that I know I should be living, and so therefore I just feel like God's, I don't know, it's just like God's going to love me less this week. Anyone relate to that type of thinking? Don't put your hand up. Everyone's going to think that you've done something this week. But we know, right? And I think it's the inner voice that twists this gospel all the time in our own heads. That it's not so much, and I know the love and the warmth and the general acceptance of this community as a church. I don't think it's as much a corporate thing. I think it's much more a personal thing for us that we don't get the gospel. I remember chatting to one of our elders last month at the elders meeting, a conversation that they had with one of you in the foyer. One of you had said to them, you know, grace is just so hard. I just keep feeling like there's things that I've got to do. This is a person who's done church with us for 20 plus years. I know that you get this. We get it, but we don't. And so the question is, how might we be twisting the gospel? In order to make it really obvious, I'll give you two different ways that we do that. The first and the most obvious one is we twist the gospel with what we call grace plus Christianity. Grace plus Christianity. That is the grace of Jesus Christ saved through faith plus something. You are saved through your surrender to Christ plus some right beliefs and right behavior. And the thing with this, and listen to how subtle this is, And like I said before, you need to call me out on this whenever we get this wrong as a church. If ever I sound like this, you need to come and ask me. Because firstly, you probably heard it wrong. But maybe, just maybe, I'm falling down a path of legalism. Just testing if you're listening. Look, it's really subtle. And here's how it works. It's the type of gospel where, and maybe you've seen this over the years in churches you've been a part of, it's the type of gospel that I think I've even been at risk of preaching at some point in time. And it's the gospel that says, hey, we want to call you to come and be saved by faith alone in Jesus and to give your life to him. Have you guys ever heard that phrase? Give, commit your life to Jesus. That sounds totally biblical, right? I've heard it 15 different times in churches. But the subtlety of that type of gospel, what it's really saying is come and be saved by faith. Faith and a sense of total commitment to Jesus, that you're going to walk in line with the teachings of Jesus for every second of every minute of every day. And as we know, Christians, and just elbow someone next to you, that's really easy, right? I got to do that all the time. Right, so we set people up for failure against this type of gospel instantly, because here's a topical conversation. You know, how often do you go through swings and ups and downs in your faith, Christians, where there are moments where you feel like you are on fire with God and there are other moments where you want nothing to do with him? And the deep question under all of this is, if you receive that type of gospel, that when you are in those down moments, have you fallen away from him? And this gives rise to a topic that's a whole other sermon, but I have to at least mention it here. You know, this is where you get into that branch of Christianity that we call backsliding, right? You heard that phrase? Oh, that's Jenny. She's backslidden, right? Yeah, they've backslidden. It's terrible. Not this Jenny. She's... Don't you love friends in church? You know, they're there, they've been in church for 30 years, they're all elbowing her. I told you, Jen, don't let him know. And look, as much as we laugh, haven't we heard this sort of language to a friend that's no longer in home group because they've been through a crisis? Someone writes them off and says they've backslidden. And what they really mean by that is they're saying, oh, well, yeah, you know, they've lost their faith in Jesus Christ. To which, and let me ham this up, and I don't want to be sacrilegious in all of this, but that totally perverts the universal nature of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let me ham this up for you. You know, when Christ died on the cross, is he up there on the cross with the nails through his arms thinking, you know what, I tell you what, I hope in 2,000 years' time, Sam has a pretty good week, because if he backslides, I've got to get down off this thing and then back up again to do it all again. It was universal. Which, so I read it somewhere that said, nothing that you can do can separate you from the love of Christ. There is somewhere in the Psalms that says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember their sins no more. It doesn't say in brackets, until they backslide. You can see I get passionate about this stuff. And yes, I understand the theology behind all of this. But if we go down that pathway, we run the risk of preaching a different gospel. You are not saved by your goodness or how well you have lived this week. You are right with God on the basis of faith alone. It is not the size of your faith that counts, but it is the object of your faith that counts. It doesn't matter if I walk out onto a ledge or out on a plank that is the size of a football field or a stick. If the stick is strong and it's going to hold me, then the object of my faith is good. It's not the size that counts. So Demtel Christianity, grace plus Christianity, says you are saved through your surrender to Christ plus some right beliefs and right behavior. And haven't you guys heard and seen that over the years? Oh, you're divorced, are you? How does that fit theologically? Oh, you think that, do you? Hear this. Sola fide is what Luther called it. Martin Luther. That Catholic monk, when he read that message, when he read that verse from Paul, that Catholic monk, Martin Luther, gave rise to the entire branch of Christianity that we're a part of. The Protestants, or I'd say it the right way that it's meant to be said, the Protestants, that said, that is religion. And Christianity is you are saved by faith alone. Hear this, please, this morning. You are as loved. You are as affirmed. You are as accepted by God right now in this moment, no matter what you've done, as you will be in 10,000 years, as the hymn says, when we'll be bright shining as the sun. Now, grace plus Christianity says, yeah, you're that, but I know you want more. I know you want more. The other side to it, and I'll touch on it quickly because we'll pick it up in the next couple of weeks, is grace minus Christianity. And grace minus Christianity drifts from the gospel where it says, look, it doesn't matter really what you believe. In other words, you don't have to believe that you're saved by faith in Jesus as long as you're a good person. We've heard that, haven't we? And that sounds quite reasonable. That sounds like even kind of more culturally palatable gospel. Just be a good person. You don't need the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it actually sounds wonderfully tolerant, but it's actually incredibly intolerant. And I'll tell you why. With that gospel, what happens if you're a bad person? What happens if you're a murderer? What happens if you're a career criminal? What hope is there for you with that gospel? You've got no hope of redeeming yourself. Is it about being a good person? And in fact, what grace minus Christianity, it's actually grace plus Christianity just wrapped up in cellophane. It's actually a form of Christianity that is still works-based righteousness. Hear that? You just got to be a good person. You need to obey in order to be saved. And so it's just as religious as the other side of things. The gospel of grace minus teaches what good works are enough to get to God, which ironically is still Demtel Christianity. So how do we stay on the path with all of this? Hopefully I've struck fear into you. You know, you're going to go out this week. You think, oh man, I'm never going to live it the right way. It's off to the left. It's off to the right. Which way are we going to do it? How am I going to live up to all of this? How do we stay on the path? You know, it's the question as to whether you want to push a piece of string or pull it. And we are drawn to something as Christians. We don't try and push this string uphill. We are drawn to something. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Notice how it doesn't say, I'm astonished that you're deserting the formula. I'm astonished how you're deserting the equation. I'm astonished how you're deserting the content that I've put forth to you. Paul says, no, you are deserting the one. You are deserting a person. The one who called you. And what he means in this is Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just content, it's a person. In fact, Jesus is the communicator of the content. And so when we focus in on Jesus himself, then we start to see the difference between the content and the person. The content is that he died for you. The person asks you this morning, what did it cost your God to love you? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're checking out Christianity. Maybe you feel like you're backsliding. Here's the question that person asks you. What did it cost your God to love you? Because you can make a God out of money. You can make a God out of your career. You can make a God out of your family. You can make a God out of your kids. What did it cost your God to love you? And when we focus on his death for us at the cross, that content pierces our hearts to the extent that we're transformed in such a way that we say, if he loves me like that, then of course I want to obey. Of course I want to do my best for him. Not because I have to now, but because I want to. And that what was once duty and obligation, we are now realigned to freedom. Freedom to do whatever we want. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, doesn't mean we'll do everything that we want, but we can. Because this is not Demtel Christianity. And the biggest risk for you and wrestle for us this morning as we finish up is, I know you want more. I know you want more. We are inherently religious. There is always going to be something more that we think we have to do in order to be right with God. And the greatest risk for you and I is that we allow that little voice inside of our head to say that we're not worthy enough or that there's more that we need to do in order to be right with God. But we have to understand that the gospel is not something to be learnt, but it's something to be lived out. That the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life, but it's the A to Z. It's the way that we frame all of our way of viewing life. And here's the thing, the gospel is simple enough for an 8-year-old to get it. Will you? Because my eight-year-old, and I'm not trying to sing his praises, my eight-year-old absolutely got the gospel one night. And I'll finish with this, as we were sitting by his bedside and we're talking about what he wanted to do when he grew up. And I said, buddy, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he says, well, Dad, I either want to be a pastor like you or I want to be a film producer. And he said, I've been thinking about it. And he said, you know what? You're going to love me as much when I grow up as you do now. So I think I'm going to be a film producer because that sounds like way more fun. He got the gospel. You are as loved, as accepted, as affirmed, as congratulated now as you will be in 10,000 years. And so if you truly knew that, what would you do? What would you do when you come to realize that you don't have to do anything at all? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of this gospel of grace and the way that you have drawn us into you through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray over each and every one of us, because I know our hearts, the minute that we walk out of this place, is going to take aspects of this and the Bible and of church life, and we're just inevitably going to twist it at some point. And so, Lord, I'm praying for a community that is absolutely focused on the purity of this gospel that we've heard this morning. Father, I'm sorry if any of my humanness has gotten in the way of this, and that's why I'm so grateful for your Holy Spirit, who will do the true work of taking what is yours, Jesus, and making it known to us. And so I pray over every person in this room this morning that what has been heard this morning, especially for those of us that have been doing this for years and years, may come across as new and fresh revelation in our lives. Father, I pray that joy and ultimately freedom would ensue from the reality and the truth of what we have heard this morning. And so, Father, I pray that as we take this simplicity of this order and this narrowness of this gospel to our hearts and our minds this morning, that you would continue to do something in and through us as a church community. Protect this place, Father. Allow it to be the sort of place where we constantly align ourselves back to these truths that we read through your word. Help us wrestle it out, have different opinion. Help us argue, help us wrestle in the belief that you are teaching us, myself included, through the beauty and the power of community in your Holy Spirit. So I commit us all to you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.